Pray together. God, we're thankful this morning for the gift of your word. This morning we have read your word. We've prayed according to your word. We have sang truth from your word. We've seen your word symbolized in the ordinance of communion. And now, Lord, your word will be preached, and your people will respond. And so we ask that you would cause us, your people, to respond this morning in spirit-filled worship. And that is our request not only for this morning, but for the rest of this week and for the rest of our lives. And we pray this for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to open it to the same passage our call to worship was read from, if you remember what that was. Psalm 96 is the passage we'll be looking at in part this morning. Psalm 96. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, feel free to use one of the seat rack Bibles. Hopefully there's one near you, or if it's just out of reach, you can nudge someone and they'll, in a friendly way, hand that to you so that you can follow along there. If you're using one of those seat rack Bibles, you'll find Psalm 96 on page 499. That's page 499. We say this most weeks, and we truly mean it. If you don't own a copy of God's Word, please take home one of those seat rack Bibles with you as a gift from our church. We would love for you to have the joy of reading and studying God's Word all throughout the week. And so please take one of those if you do not own one. Last Sunday, Pastor Donald preached a message on the topic of preaching in the gathered church. This morning, I will be preaching a message on the topic of singing in the gathered church. While I was preparing this sermon, I had a thought that crossed my mind in a passing way. And that thought was that since Donald preached his message on preaching, perhaps it would be appropriate for me to sing my sermon on singing. But I thought a little bit harder about it, and I came to the conclusion that that would make us all feel very, very uncomfortable this morning. And so, do not fear. I've decided to simply preach a sermon on singing in the gathered church. You know, almost every Sunday, we have first-time guests who walk through our main entrance doors and into our church gathering. And as they do, there are several things that they will inevitably notice about our church. First of all, they will meet our excellent welcome team, led by Ms. Fran Hendricks, who does a wonderful job leading that team. Next, they'll probably notice real, genuine people having real, genuine fellowship with one another in our lobby. But you know, another thing they'll notice inevitably in our lobby is our wall of distinctives. Do you know what a wall I'm talking about in our lobby? Just inside the main doors, to your left, we have a wall that highlights our mission statement and our distinctives. In other words, the things that we want people to know are important to us here at Abner Creek. So what are those things? What are our distinctives as a church? Well, if you were to go out there and look on the wall, you could confirm that the first one is God-centered theology. The second one is expositional preaching, the distinctive that Donald covered last week in his message. The third one might surprise you, but if you look out on the wall, the third one is listed as congregational singing. I don't know if that surprises you or not, but when we were making a list of the top things we wanted people to know about our church, what's important to us, what makes us distinct, the third item on that list is congregational singing. And this morning, in this sermon, I want to explain to you why that is. And so here's my outline for this morning's message. Point number one, why a sermon on congregational singing? Point number two, what is congregational singing and why do we do it? And point number three, how should you participate in congregational singing? If that outline sounds familiar to you, it should, because I stole it from Donald's message last week. So outline credits go to Donald. You didn't know you were writing my sermon for me. But thank you. Let's begin with point number one. Why a sermon on congregational singing? I'm going to choose to limit myself to three reasons, even though there's others that I could share. But reason number one, the reason of Scripture. The reason of Scripture. Donald said it so well last week about preaching, and so I'll say it again this week. Who gives a rip what I have to say about congregational singing if it's not what God's Word has to say about congregational singing? See, I'm not up here this morning to convince you about my personal opinions about singing in the church. No, my job this morning, I'm up here to show you what God has to say in His Word about His people singing. And so look down at your Bibles this morning and see it for yourself. What does God have to say about His people singing His praise? Psalm 96, beginning in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Now, the first thing that you should notice in those verses is that three times in two verses, God commands His people to sing to Him. You say, okay, great. We found two verses that tell us to sing three times. Is that all the Bible has to say about singing? Well, no. Actually, if you just look back one psalm to Psalm 95, you might not even have to turn the page. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Flip over maybe a page or two to Psalm 98. Still in the neighborhood. Psalm 98, beginning in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. Look at verse 4, Psalm 98. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. You don't have to turn to this one, but listen to Psalm 47, verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. There we have it. Four times in one verse. Sing to our God. You say, well, you're just cherry picking. You're just sticking in the Psalms. So what about outside of the Psalms? What about the rest of the Bible? Well, you asked for it, so here we go. Put your seatbelt on. Exodus 15, verse 21. Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. 1 Chronicles 16, 9. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Isaiah 12, 5 and 6. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. Isaiah 42, verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise from the ends of the earth. Jeremiah 20, 13. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for He has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of evildoers. Zephaniah 3, 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart. Zechariah 2, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Do I need to keep going? This is just the Old Testament. There's still New Testament commands to sing to the Lord. And keep in mind that this is just a sampling of the direct commands of Scripture to sing. There's approximately 50 direct commands in Scripture to sing to the Lord. But Scripture actually refers to the act of singing or describes the act of singing over 400 times. So what's my point? Well, my point is that if God speaks about singing among His people so much, then we should spend at least one sermon on the topic of singing among God's people. So why a sermon on congregational singing? Reason number one, the reason of Scripture. Reason number two, the reason of significance. I would argue that next to preaching, singing is the most significant teaching ministry of the local church. Last week, we were reminded why expositional preaching is the focal point of our gathered worship together and why it is the element of worship that we devote the most time to. And yet, a close second to preaching, in terms of significance, in terms of time devoted, is congregational singing. Now, why would I refer to congregational singing as a teaching ministry of the church? Well, keep your finger here in Psalm 96 and flip over to the New Testament. Turn over with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Some of you already know what verse I'm going to, and perhaps why I am directing our attention to this verse. But please don't glaze over while we look at this familiar verse once again. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." What happens in a gathering of believers when those believers are allowing the word of Christ to take up residence in their hearts and in their lives? What happens when a body of believers gladly receives God's call to worship? What happens when a church family receives God's law and his assurance of pardon and his preached word and his word of blessing? Well, according to Paul, what happens is they begin to teach one another. You say, when exactly does that happen? Well, again, according to Paul, that happens when God's people open their mouths and they sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, whether you realize it or not, when you open your mouth and you sing the biblical and theological truths that are all throughout our songs, you are actually teaching and admonishing those around you. So when you sing the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," what you are doing is you are admonishing your family in Christ to run to Jesus before anyone else with all their burdens, with their griefs. When you sing the song, "Jesus Paid It All," you are reminding your sister in Christ that the sin she feels like she has to pay for, that they've already been paid for in full by her Savior. When you sing, "Christ Our Hope in Life and in Death," you are reminding your brother in Christ that his hope is not found in his job success, in his ability to lead his family, in his physical strength. No, his hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. You see, congregational singing is a teaching ministry, and it's a significant teaching ministry. One pastor and author puts it this way. He says, "Congregational singing is theology that sticks." I like that. You see, the reason congregational singing is so significant is because it emblazons truth upon our souls. It permanently adheres teaching to our hearts. You know, on your deathbed, you probably won't remember many of the Sunday school lessons and the sermons that God's people taught to you, but I guarantee you, you will remember the songs that God's people taught to you. So reason number two is the reason of significance. But here's reason number three. I'm calling this the reason of schism. And what I mean by that is that unfortunately singing in the church has been a cause of great strife and at times schism in the history of the church. Sadly, what God meant to be an expression of our unity as his people has at times become an expression of our disunity. You see, you won't hear many people say that they left the church or many churches falling apart because of things like scripture readings and prayers and ordinances, but you will hear of people leaving churches and of churches splitting over music, singing. And you know, I believe one of the main reasons for this is because there exists in the church a fundamental misunderstanding of what congregational singing actually is. Which is why, in part, I'm preaching this message, and which actually leads us to our second question. First of all, was why a sermon on congregational singing? Second of all, what is congregational singing, and why do we do it? Kind of a two-part question, and so let's answer both of them in turn. First of all, what is congregational singing? And what is it not? Let me start with that. Congregational singing is not a spectator sport. It's not a concert or a performance that you take in passively. Congregational singing is not an optional activity for the musically inclined, like a choir or an ensemble. It's not an opportunity to hear your favorite worship playlist played live for you to sing along to, kind of like a karaoke. No. Congregational singing in the church, it's different than any other venue where singing is involved. Why do I say that? What makes congregational singing with the church different than, let's say, singing at a Christian concert or at a Christian conference? Well, first off, singing in the church gathering is singing with other true believers who you know. See, when you gather with others at a Christian concert or a Christian conference, the reality is you don't know everyone that's present. And so you aren't able to know who is a true believer and who is not. I think we all understand that just because someone is singing loudly with hands raised does not mean that they are genuinely converted. But when you gather with the church, when you gather with this church, you know that the other church members you are singing with, they are true believers. And not only do you know that they're true believers, you know that they are true believers who you have covenanted with in church membership. And I don't know if I can underscore that last part about covenant church membership enough. Let me put it this way, don't miss this. Singing with this church, with your church, is far more special than singing at any Christian conference or Christian concert that you could possibly sing at, namely because singing with your church is singing with those who God has called you to and you have covenanted with to teach and admonish through singing. Look, I know Abner Creek can't really compete with all the Christian conferences and concerts and even some of the other churches out there. I know Abner Creek doesn't have all the bells and whistles, the lights, the fog. I know Abner Creek doesn't have the production value of a well-directed concert. I definitely know that Abner Creek doesn't have the sleek and stylish worship pastor that's got all the charisma and just nails it every Sunday. Those things are all fine and well. But did you know that those things are not necessary for a church to have biblical congregational singing? What is necessary for a church to have biblical congregational singing? What is necessary for this church, Abner Creek Baptist Church, to have biblical congregational singing? Well, the answer is you, your voices, the voices of God's people resounding from the heart and reverberating off the walls around us. See, congregational singing is powerful, and it's not because of the accompaniment of the instruments, although that's not wrong. It's not because of the amplification of a sound system. It's not because of the amount of people who are filling a stadium. No, congregational singing is powerful because Jesus is powerful. And Jesus himself said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." What is congregational singing in the church? Well, it's different than any other singing gathering. And it's actually described for us in our text this morning. Look at Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3 one more time. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples." These three verses tell us what congregational singing is. Number one, congregational singing is God's people exalting God's name in song. In verse 1, there are two verbs, sing and sing. In verse 2, there are also two verbs in that first line, sing and bless. Now, this is a common construction in Hebrew poetry. And the point is that the verbs sing and bless, they are parallel thoughts. So in other words, singing to the Lord is parallel with blessing his name, and in this case, the parallel is intended to be synonymous. So when God's people sing together, essentially what they are doing, first and foremost, is they are blessing God's name together. They are adoring his character and his attributes. They are exalting who he is. This is why the first song that we sing on any given Sunday is a song of praise and adoration to our God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. You are rich in love, you're slow to anger, your name is great, and your heart is kind. You see, when we sing these words, we bless his name together. Congregational singing is God's people exalting God's name in song. Number two, congregational singing is God's people edifying God's people in song. So there's a vertical component to our singing, yes. And most of us, we understand that. But we must understand there's a horizontal component to this as well. Look back in Psalm 96. The end of verse 2 says, tell of his salvation from day to day. I mentioned how the phrases sing to the Lord and bless his name are constructed to be parallel to each other. Well, this phrase, tell of his salvation, it's also constructed to be parallel with singing to the Lord and blessing his name. You see, we are to sing to the Lord, which means that in our singing, we will tell of God's salvation regularly, and even daily. You know, that translation, tell, that English word, tell, it actually doesn't quite capture the emotion of the Hebrew word in the original. The Hebrew word behind that word tell, it means to proclaim good tidings, to gladden with good news. Which leads to the question, when we sing together, as God's people, who is it that we are proclaiming good tidings to? Who are we gladdening with good news of God's salvation? Well, the answer in part is God's people. See, every Sunday when we sing together, we have an opportunity and we have a responsibility to gladden one another with the good news of God's salvation. This is why every Sunday, if you pay close attention, hopefully you don't have to pay too close attention, but you will hear a reference to Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, in almost at least one of the songs that we sing on any given Sunday. I cast my eyes to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. His body bound and drenched in tears. They laid him down in Joseph's tomb. But on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roared for Christ the King. You see, if that good news does not gladden you in the depths of your soul, then you better check your spiritual pulse this morning. You see, congregational singing is God's people edifying God's people in song, gladdening one another with the gospel. And then finally, congregational singing, number three, is God's people evangelizing the nations through song. There's one more phrase in Psalm 96 that's intended to be parallel with singing to the Lord. Verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. You see, one of the functions of congregational singing is to serve as a witness to the lost world around us. As unbelievers hear God's people glorify his name and gladden each other with the gospel, they are given a glimpse of heaven here on earth. They get to see a glimmer of God's glory residing among his people, and then they are given an opportunity to respond and to become one of God's true worshipers through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. What is congregational singing, and why do we do it? We've answered that first part. What is congregational singing? Let's address that second part. Why do we engage in congregational singing, and why is it such a priority to us here at Abner Creek? Well, first, before I get to that first point, we could just forgo this point, and we could just lean on those 50-some direct commands from Scripture that I talked about earlier. We could just leave it at that. God commands his people to sing, so that's why. But I want to propose three more specific, and I believe more compelling reasons, why the church sings together. First, God's people sing to him because he sings over them. In Zephaniah chapter 3, we are told that when God gathers his people, God himself rejoices and exults over them with loud singing. Listen to Zephaniah 3, verses 17 and 18. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Have you ever considered that perhaps the primary reason God created people to sing to him is because he himself is a singing God who has created us in his image? You see, God delights in his image bearers, and he's devastated by their sin and their rebellion, and yet God is determined to redeem and to gather for himself a people in whom he is delighted. And so what does God do? Well, God sovereignly saves and he gathers his chosen people into his midst. And as he's gathered all of his people into one place, God himself starts the celebration by exulting and exclaiming his love for his people in song. Notice he's not mute and leave the singing to the angels. No, he does not mumble through the song, we're told. We're told he sings. And according to Zephaniah, he sings loudly. Can you imagine that sound? The sound of Almighty God bursting out into glorious singing over his chosen people. See, if God sings loudly when he gathers his people, then we should too. Secondly, God's people sing to him because he has saved them. According to Psalm 40, which was read earlier in our service, not only has God rescued us from destruction and gathered us to himself safely, he's actually put a new song in our mouths. So, Psalm 40 verse 2 says, he drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Here's the picture. God reached down into the pit. He grabbed a hold of his people and he pulled them away from destruction. He placed them in a secure place, and then he filled their hearts and their mouths with a song of praise. You see, as God's people, not only is our salvation a gift from our God, our song of praise is also a gift from our God. You see, God responded to our plight with ready and eager salvation. And so therefore, we respond to God's salvation with ready and eager singing. Why would we withhold from God the song of praise that he has so graciously given to us? But notice what kind of singing these verses describe. They describe the kind of singing that other people will not only hear, but that they will see. Did you notice that? Let me ask us a question as a church. What kind of singing do people see when they gather with our church? What do people perceive about our God? What do they come to conclude about him based on the singing they see and hear in our church? Do we sing in a way that will lead them to fear and to put their trust in the Lord? Or do we sing in a way that leads them to conclude either this God isn't real, or they just don't know him very well, or they just don't really care about who he is? You see, Christians sing to God because he has given them a new song. So church family, let's sing that song, and let's sing it boldly to the Lord. Thirdly, God's people sing to him because his spirit is in them. What happens to a person when they are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God? Ephesians 5 tells us one of the things that happens. Listen to Ephesians 5, 18. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled, in other words, be controlled by the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So Paul, he's contrasting being filled with the Spirit of God and being filled with alcohol. Being filled with alcohol leads to drunkenness and debauchery. What is being filled and controlled by the Spirit lead to then? Well, verse 19 is clear. One of the things that being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by God's Spirit leads to is singing. Simply put, Christians sing because they are full of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice that they don't just go through the motions of moving their mouth, kind of mumbling through the song. No, Paul says that they make melody to the Lord with their heart, with all their heart. Their affections are involved in this singing. And notice also that this addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, this is an inevitable result of being full of the Spirit. Simply put, if you are filled with the Spirit, you will sing to God. On Sundays, God's people fill the room with singing because God has filled them with his Spirit. We've answered two questions this morning. Why a sermon on congregational singing? What is congregational singing? Why do we do it? Here's point number three, though. Third question we need to ask is, how should you participate in congregational singing? And as we answer this question, I want to address every age group represented in the room this morning. So I'll start with the young children. Young children here this morning, here's a command from God's word that he expects you to obey today and going forward. Sing to your God. Kids, this morning, I want you to listen up and look up this way, because I got to tell you something, all right? I got to tell you something, but you have to promise that you can't tell anybody I said this, okay? Promise? I don't know. You guys, okay. Here's the secret. You guys are some of the best singers in this church. You know it's true, right? You guys sing with so much joy in the Lord, and you guys are actually spreading joy to other people in our church. Do you know that? And I want to encourage you, boys and girls, I want to encourage you to sing and sing to your God and keep on singing the way that you sing. But I also want to encourage you to do something else. Kids in the room, are you still listening? I want to encourage you to not only just sing and make the noise, but I want you to think about the words that we're singing together. Do you ever do that? Sometimes it's hard. There's some big words in the songs that we sing. But I want you to listen to the words and try to understand actually what we're saying when we sing. You know, in a couple of minutes, we're going to sing the song that's called 10,000 Reasons. Kids, do you know why that song's called 10,000 Reasons? It's because God has given us thousands and thousands and thousands of reasons to praise him. You kids remember the chorus of that song? I think you guys sing that well. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You know what it means, bless the Lord?
It means to praise him not only with your mouth, but to praise him with your heart and with your mind and with all of your being. And so young kids here in the room this morning, when we sing that in a minute, I want to encourage you to sing to the Lord with all of your might, all of your heart, all of your mind. Think about what we are singing to our God. If you are a young child here this morning, sing to your God. What about if you're a student here this morning, a middle, high school, college student? If you're a student here this morning, here's my exhortation to you. Copy and paste. Sing to your God. You know, when I was in middle school, my voice didn't change and deepen until I end of my eighth grade year, maybe beginning of my ninth grade year. So what that meant is that all throughout middle school, I had to sing in alto in the middle school choir, and I absolutely hated that. I was so self-conscious about the way my voice sounded, how high it was. All the other guys could sing lower. I couldn't hit the low notes. So I was so self-conscious about the way my voice sounded, what my friends thought about my singing. You know what I did? Many times I just didn't sing. If you're a middle school student here this morning, can I encourage you, don't be like middle school me. I hope you realize that if you're a child of God, and for all of us in the church who are children of God, we sing before an audience of one. You see, your peers, your friends, they are not your audience. And really what they think of you in the long run really doesn't matter. God is your audience. And really what matters most is what he thinks about you. So students in the room, particularly younger middle school students, sing to your God, not caring what those around you think, but caring solely about who God is and what he thinks about your praise to him. High school, college students, let me exhort you for a minute. You know, in a world where you can tune out everybody around you, and you can tune in to whatever songs you want to hear in those earbuds, can I exhort you to tune your heart and to tune your ears to love the singing of God's people and to love the songs of the church? You see, there is a temptation to let personal and private nature of our listening habits at home create a disinterest, or at worst, a disdain for the music of the church. There's a temptation to desire music in the church that is privatized, that's personally tailored to my preferences, that puts me in my own little bubble of worship. High school, college students, fight that temptation. Church family, fight that temptation. You see, God did not design congregational singing in the church to be a personal or a private experience. And you know what? That's for our good. Congregational singing is one of God's ways of reminding us that we are not individual, isolated pilgrims on our journey through life. No, what congregational singing in the gathered church reminds us is that we are a nation of exiles who are traveling towards our homeland. And as we make the long, hard, arduous journey towards home, one of the things we do to band together and to bolster each other in our faith is we sing. God's people are a singing people, not privately, not just personally, but together lifting their voices in praise. And so students in the room, sing to your God, sing with God's people. What about adults? If you're an adult here this morning, you could probably guess what the exhortation is. Sing to your God. Sing because God commands you to sing for his glory. You know, I'll be the first to admit that there are some legitimate reasons why a person may choose not to sing on Sunday mornings. But you know, the unavoidable truth from Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 is that God expects the members of his body to sing. He doesn't expect them to sing only if they like singing, or if they're good at singing, or if they grew up in a church that did a lot of singing. No, he expects all of his people to sing. Why? Because God must be exalted in song. And God's people must be edified in song. Sing because God commands you to sing for his glory. Sing because this church needs you to sing. The next generation of this church needs to see and to hear your singing. The discouraged, the downtrodden members of our church, they need to hear and to see your singing. The unrepentant sinners in our church, they need to hear and see you singing. The widows in our church need to hear and see you singing. The members of our church who have recently lost their job, they need to hear you singing. The church needs your voice. You know, every Sunday, I get to stand up here. I have the privilege of getting a front row seat to God's people singing his praise. I get to see Miss Margaret Ingbritson, who's not here this morning, that I can tell, lift up her voice and lift up her hands in praise to God. I get to see the Harley boys singing with a smile on their face, singing loudly, keep it up, boys. But singing with the joy of the Lord in their heart, leading our congregation in worship. I get to see Richard leading his family in what it looks like to sing in spirit and in truth. I get to see all of you sing. And you know what it does? It builds me up in my faith. And you know what it does? It builds up this church. Sing because this church needs you to sing. Sing because some people who gather with our church do not follow Jesus. I've heard it said that the gospel is such good news that it has to be sung. You know, congregational singing essentially is proclaiming the gospel through song. And so, church family, let's sing like we believe that the gospel is the greatest news that could ever be sung. If you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, can I exhort you for a moment too? Can I exhort you to listen to the good news of the gospel as God's people proclaim it in song? Listen to God's people sing lyrics like this. No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future, sure. The price, it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. Friend, listen to the testimony of God's people. And then in turn, find your forgiveness of sin. Find your future made sure through faith in the crucified, risen Jesus. If you have questions about this morning, if you'd like to talk to somebody this morning, there are scores of people in this room that would love to show you more about our beloved Savior and what he's done for us, what he can do for you if you would put your faith in him. Here's my closing exhortation. No matter how old you are, or how long you've been a Christian, or how long you've been a member of this church, sing to your God. Sing even when you don't feel like it. Sing even while you're suffering. Sing even if you think you have a voice only a mother could love. Sing even if it's not your favorite song. Sing even if no one around you is singing. And sing until the day that you join the song of eternity. He shall return in power to reign. Heaven and earth will join to say, oh, praise him, hallelujah. Then who shall fall on bended knee? All creatures of our God and King. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's pray. God, singing is such a wonderful gift that you have graciously given to your people. God, you are so good, and the gospel is such good news that how can we help but burst forth into songs? Saying it won't just do, we must sing. So God, cause us to sing today, to sing tomorrow, to sing the rest of the week, and then gather us again next week as your people to once again lift our voices in thanksgiving and praise to our glorious, glorious God. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.